The following message is provided through the teaching ministry of Journey Baptist Church in Silver Springs, Texas. It is our desire that by listening, you will be encouraged to trust Jesus for all, treasure Jesus above all, and to take Jesus to all.
As I said, we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 11 this morning. As we continue and consider the flood, the great flood of God's judgment on the earth that happened thousands of years, even before Jesus Christ came onto the scene. And we're going to see the flood and the judgment that came along with that, and also the salvation that God brought to one family through the flood. There is a lot for us to think about in this story, and there is no way that I could cover all the truths or all the points of application for us from this one story. Especially having to read through several chapters in dealing with the story. But one thing I want you to do, even as I read through the story, even if we don't even talk about it, is to continue to realize that through the Word of God, God's desire is to shape our view of the world, to shape our worldview, to give us a picture of what reality is, to give us a picture of and an understanding of His interpretation of our world. We live in a world that in and of ourselves we cannot interpret, we cannot understand what is going on. But by the grace of God, He's chosen to reveal to us what we need to know about our world so that we can know Him. As we've looked at the story already at the beginning of Noah's life, we've seen that Noah walked with God, that this was a key factor, the key factor in the him finding favor with the Lord. We saw that Enoch, right before that in the genealogy leading up to Noah, that Enoch walked with God. We saw that Adam and Eve did not walk with God. We've seen that this idea of walking with God is vital. This is the lesson that we're to have. Walking with the Lord is important. And as Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? It is the idea that if you want to walk with God, you must agree with Him. You've got to believe what He has said. You've got to trust His judgment on what is good and what is evil, not on your own judgment of what is good and what is evil. You cannot be like the first Adam, Eve, who decided on their own that they would be the judge, but to trust and to agree with God, even though it may disagree with you. Our text this morning reveals to us the story of Noah and the flood and God's salvation. It's a long passage. So I do hope you'll follow along in your Bibles. Let's go ahead and get to it. Genesis chapter 7, verses 11. And we're going to read through chapter 9, verse 17. And then I want to point out about 3 points this morning that we can take home with us. So verse 11 says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth. And the windows of the heavens were opened, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the 3 wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, 2 and 2, of all flesh in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. Do y'all see this is a reverse creation? Instead of God creating, he is destroying here. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left. And those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days, but God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. Here again, a reference to Genesis chapter 1. The wind or the spirit was hovering over the face of the deep. We're seeing almost a new creation, almost. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening. And behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove. She did not return to him anymore. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth, and Noah remembered the covering of the ark and looked. Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, "Go out from the ark, you and your wife, and your sons, and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal, some of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, in its blood. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it." Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is a sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth, and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. That is a long story. Ironically, yesterday as we were coming home from Pacific Park, I saw probably the most brilliant rainbow I've ever seen in my life. I don't know if y'all saw that. Not only one, but there were two. It was a double rainbow. And I thought, thank you, Lord, for remembering the covenant that you made with Noah and with all mankind, that you will never destroy the earth again by these waters. There's a lot in this story. Let me sum it up for you. From the parts even that we had read last week, that God has seen, He looked on the earth and He was seeing the sinfulness of man. He was seeing that all of mankind was doing evil and that all of their thoughts were evil all the time. And as God saw that, He regretted having made mankind. He was grieved that He had made mankind because of how evil mankind had become. And He vowed that He would destroy the earth, that He would destroy all mankind and everything that has breath in it except for one man and his family. And as we've read today, we see that God was faithful to His word, that He did send a flood of judgment on the wickedness of man, but that through His grace, He did save this one family through the flood waters by placing them in an ark that He had instructed Noah to build. And after the flood, God would then start over with this one family that He had found favor with. We're going to continue talking about Noah next week and see how he too, like Adam, failed in the second attempt to populate the earth. But as for now, we're going to talk about this flood. And when I think about Christianity in the church, one of the things that I think about is the fact that we oftentimes say that we believe these words, we believe the Word of God, and on some level we do believe the Word of God, but then in our life and in our actions almost and do betray the reality that we don't really believe the Word of God. In many ways, we live a duplicitous life. We struggle to believe these realities, and I'm the first to admit that that is the case. We were talking in Sunday school this morning, and I believe with all my heart, except for just a little piece of it, that it is better to give than receive, because the Lord said that. But for whatever reason, that little piece of my heart that doesn't believe that governs my whole life sometimes, to where I don't act that out. And so it's always a struggle to fight for faith, to believe in what God has said because of the wickedness, the sin that is in my own heart. And so it is my prayer this morning that as we look at God's interpretation of the world, at God's understanding of what is going on, at what God wants to reveal to us through His Word, that we would not just affirm the story, but that we would actually allow these truths, that God would actually work these truths into our hearts to where they would become very characteristic of our own lives. We are the ones who have the hope of the gospel, the assurance of God's love, the certainty of eternal life, and yet we struggle sometimes to live out those things in our own life. We struggle to find purpose in our life when we see that our purpose has been already given to us. We struggle to live our lives out on mission when we see the urgency and the need for the gospel to be proclaimed. And so we need to depend upon the Holy Spirit to change our hearts this morning. I want to go over a couple of things that we've seen And then I want to look at how those truths should shape our lives. And these are in your notes. Here's a couple of the things that we have seen from the story that we just read and that we've read last week. First of all, we have seen in this story, the story of Noah, the flood, and God's salvation, the ark. We have seen in this story the wickedness of sin and the reality of God's judgment on sinners. It's very straightforward in the story that when God sees wickedness, God being a just God, we want justice, we'll deal with that sin. The second thing we've seen very clearly here is the hope of God's grace for those who walk with God. It is as if God is painting a picture of just how bad it really is. And you don't have to look far to see how bad things are. We see violence. We see injustices. We see sin. We see selfishness. We see pride. And generally, we see those in our own heart. If you look, you'll see it. The hope of God's grace for those who walk with God. That's the theme. God is painting this backdrop of how bad things are, but He's painting that backdrop that He might show you where and how you can find His grace as you walk with Him. This term, walking with God, has been revolutionary in my life the last couple of weeks as I've been working through the book of Genesis. This idea of walking with God, agreeing with God, figuring out what it means to walk with Him instead of walking in my own way. And it's those who walk with Him, who let Him be the judge, who let Him be the determiner of good and right. It's those who find favor with the Lord. Number three, we've seen in this story, and this is subtle, but I want you to see it, the inclusion of God's people in God's plan to save sinners. We see the wickedness of sin and the reality of judgment. We see the hope of God's grace for those who walk with God. And we see that for those who are walking with God, that God has a plan to use them in the salvation of other sinners. These three truths are unparalleled in importance in Scripture from cover to cover. This is the story of Scripture. This reveals to us our own need, that we are a part of the wickedness that is on the earth, that we are part of humanity that inherited sin and walked willfully in sin and willfully in rebellion against God, rejecting Him. That's us. And that's the story of Scripture, that you are a sinner and that you are in need of a Savior. And that Jesus Christ is the solution to your sin problem. But we've also seen, so that's the gospel, right? You're a sinner in need of a Savior. Because of your sin, you're separated from God. But Jesus Christ has provided a way of escape that if you'll just trust and believe in Him and what He did on the cross, that He paid the penalty for your sin, that through that faith, you can be reconciled to the Father. But also the means by which the solution is revealed to those in need. Thus, this is what has driven God's people since the plan was revealed. This is what was going on in Noah's time. Noah, we're going to discover, was actually proclaiming the gospel while he was building the ark. When we think about later on, Isaiah was in a moment revealed his sinfulness when he became exposed to the holiness of God. And he falls on his face and God sends an angel with a burning coal to purify him. And the very next thing that God says is, "Whom will I send to preach this message?" And after Isaiah had experienced the holiness, revealed his wickedness, was cleansed from his sin, Isaiah cries out, "Send me." The means by which that message would be proclaimed. Paul, and I'm just pointing out some highlights here. Paul, grimacing in pain and suffering as he proclaims the gospel to get that news to the ends of the earth. That's what he was driven by. He was driven by this reality that there is a need because of sin, there is a solution, and that the means by which the solution meets the need It's through the agency of man proclaiming this good and glorious news. I'm often reminded, and I've used this illustration before, but of the two Moravian missionaries who back in, I think, the 1800s maybe or 1700s, I can't remember, the Spirit of God swept through the Moravian church, to which a high percentage, a majority percentage of the church left their homeland and became missionaries. And two laymen realized that there were slaves on an island out in the middle of the Pacific, and the only way to get on the island was to be a slave or to be a slave owner, because it was just growing crops. And so they sold themselves into slavery to reach the slaves. You talk about being driven by the need and the solution, the need for those two to meet up, and realizing that you are the means by which those two things meet up. I'm reminded also of Timothy. I'm just thinking about what's going on in East Asia and our friend Timothy, a Shungja, married to a Swandi, no Su, and God saving them, him undergoing persecution, being taken in, questioned, arrested, even being kidnapped at one point, and then to press on, willing to sell everything they have and relocate among the Addu, no Su, uprooting his whole family. He's being driven by the story of Scripture. And these truths are what I hope will shape and drive Journey Baptist Church as well. These truths are the plot line of Scripture, and this is what God is revealing to us. He's revealing to us our need. He's revealing to us the need of the people around us, and he's revealing to us the solution, the Savior. But he's not just showing that to you flippantly. He's showing that so that you would be driven not only to trust in him, but to be the agent of other people coming together with Jesus Christ, of hearing the gospel. And those three truths ought to govern our lives, and there ought to be certain characteristics about our lives that are dictated by those three truths as they make impact into our hearts. And so that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, as we think about what's been revealed in this story. Now I want to ask the question, is your life characterized by these three characteristics that ought to flow out of those three truths? First of all, is your life characterized by urgency? Because God's certain judgment of sin and sinners, God's children ought to live with urgency to warn those still in their sin. Is your life characterized by an urgency in getting the gospel to the lost? This is perhaps one of those elements that we often overlook in the story of Noah. Noah was commissioned by God to build an ark that God might save Noah and his family, but the ark would have saved anyone in that day who would have turned to the Lord in repentance and faith. But none did. If you'll flip over to 1 Peter 3:18, I want to read a passage for you. I'll give you just a second to get there. In 1 Peter 3:18 through 20, it says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." In the Spirit, in which, so in Christ, in the Spirit, he went and he proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the waters. Now that can be hard to understand, but let me see if I can explain that. Peter tells us here that Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus, through Noah, preached to those wicked men who were now currently in prison in the days of Noah. So Christ Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus, through Noah, was preaching to the people who were in prison that this day, but when they were alive on the earth. Does that make sense? Noah preached the gospel to the people around him while he was building the ark. Which people? Those people who were spirits now in prison. Why are they in prison? Because they did not believe the gospel when Noah preached it, when he was building the ark. The flood is an extension and method of God's judgment on the earth, a judgment that fell on men, women, and children because of the wickedness that was in their hearts. It was not disproportionate to their sin. And that's where we've got to wrap our minds around God revealing to us what reality is and not trying to reconcile things in our own minds. Understand that God is a just God. And the flood was a just measurement for sin. Notice in Genesis 7, the specificity of the timing of the event too. This is intentional. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the foundations of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. The flood, the judgment of God, it came and came in God's timing. Specific and certain was the judgment of God. The flood had been promised, but also the flood has been promised never to occur again in the way that it did here, as a universal flood to kill all of mankind. But this flood was only a precursor of the greater day of the Lord, and that's what we have to realize today, where Jesus will return to judge the living and the dead for all eternity. Matthew 24, 36, listen. But concerning that day, the ultimate day of judgment, concerning that day and hour, we know when the flood came. We don't know when the second judgment's coming. No one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. As with the days of Noah, there is a specific time, a specific place when the Lord will return. And Jesus doesn't even know when that day is. Only the Father knows. But we can rest assured it is certain. Can you imagine if that's true? If it is true that the Lord will come with a greater judgment for all eternity, can you imagine the urgency that the body of Christ ought to feel in getting the message of the gospel out to the lost? This is one of those areas where if this is the truth, and I believe the truth, then I ought to act in a certain way, and yet I find myself not acting in a way that is in alignment with that truth because deep down in my heart, something's wrong. Either I'm not loving the lost or I'm not believing this truth. For all eternity, judgment, condemnation for those who are not in Christ Jesus is what people in the New Testament we see laying their lives down to get this message out. And we see that today. We have missionaries laying their lives down and at least being willing to lay their lives down even if they're not martyred. And this is what we see many in the church doing. This is what some of you are doing. You're willing to do this. But do we all feel the weight of this urgency to proclaim the gospel? We are going around in our own little lives, living a life for ourselves, valuing the things of this world when there is a real chance that our loved ones will spend an eternity separated from God. I don't think we can feel the urgency of that. I think by God's grace, on some measure, he withholds that burden from us. But I do think that we are walking in great sin because we don't feel much of any urgency to get the gospel out. My challenge to you in relation to the first point, make a commitment to share the gospel with somebody soon. Choose someone to be intentional with. Stop thinking about yourself or your reputation or your fears and realize the urgency of this message, that unless they turn to the Lord, they're going to face judgment. Plan an interaction with them. Plan somehow for your life to intersect with theirs so that you can intentionally ask a few questions. Ask them if they go to church anywhere. If that's what it takes to get the conversation started, invite them to Journey. Whatever it takes. Ask them if they simply have any spiritual beliefs, and then ask them, could I share with you mine? Something to get the conversation started. In the days ahead, be willing, here's the main point here of application, be willing to put yourself out there through the ministries of this church or in your own intersections with others. Just be willing to do it. Ask the Lord to open a door. And then when you feel your heart racing, because you feel like this is the open door, just take a step. Realize the urgency. Live with urgency to share the gospel. Second point, is your life characterized by hope? Because of God's faithful plan to restore those who believe, God's children ought to be filled with hope, knowing their sin's debt has been paid in full. There is not a person, a people on the planet that should have more hope than the believer. Because we're the ones who are resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, who's paid the penalty for our sin. The hope that is ours because all of our transgressions have been removed. Genesis 7:15 verses 15 through 16 says they went into the ark with Noah. Two and two of all flesh, in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded them. Notice this. And the Lord shut him in. The Lord gave Noah instructions, and Noah did what God told him. But here's, I think, what the key is. It was the Lord who shut them in. It was God's plan, and it was God's power that saved Noah that day. It wasn't Noah's plan, and it wasn't Noah's power that saved him and his family. That was all God. You and I are trusting in Jesus. We should have the same confident hope that it is God's plan and that it is God's power to save us. Can God save you? Yes. This is what Paul says in Romans 1:16. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. When Jesus died on the cross, he took away the anger, the wrath. He took away the righteous judgment God has towards sin. He took it away. Consider what Jesus does with your sin. I'm going to fly through these pretty quick. I found an article written by Jared Wilson. Some of you may be familiar with him. I thought it was helpful. Outlining six things that Jesus does with your sin. First of all, he condemns it. Romans 8:3 says, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Number two, he carries it. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body, on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. He cancels it. Colossians 2:13-14. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He crucifies it. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Number five, he casts it away. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. That's as far as the east is from the west. You can always go east. You'll never find the west. He chooses to not remember it. Hebrews 8:12, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. That word remember, it doesn't mean he forgets. It means he chooses not to remember. He chooses not to bring it up. He's not going to bring it up. Aren't you glad? He will not bring your sin up anymore because it was not remembered by God because of what Jesus Christ has done. The hope is that because of all this, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let that sink in. Because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, because of what he did for our sin, to our sin, with our sin, if you're believing in him, if you're trusting in that work, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That sentence comes right after Romans 7. As Paul, one of the great apostle Paul, was struggling with sin, he was doing the things he didn't want to do, and he wasn't doing the things he knew he ought to do, and he's in this quandary of being a saint, living in a fallen body. And he says, it's no longer me doing it. It's like sin in me. Who can save a wretch? Oh, wretched man that I am, who can save me? And then he just erupts into praise. Praise Jesus. How many of you are still sinners? Every one of us. And yet, if you're in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation for you. Why? Because Jesus Christ took the condemnation on himself. Does that hope characterize your life? Is your life characterized by a hope that knows that the eternal condemnation that you deserved has been whisked away because a perfect sacrifice was made 2,000 years ago? Like, if we're meditating on that truth, what can get us down? Very little. When you're struggling to make sense of circumstances in your life, does hope transcend those circumstances and shape your suffering? When all things are going right in your world, does the humility and the hope that is found in what God has done for you through Jesus Christ shape your life in such a way that it is characterized by hope? In other words, in the good or the bad, do you have hope? In a world where fears and anxieties, anger and hate, stress and suffering are in many ways like the predominant thing that people are experiencing, it is hope that people need. And we of all people, we're the ones who have it, and we're the ones that can give it. If you're in Christ and this hope seems to be missing, I want to challenge you to consider the story of Noah and the implications that that story has on your life through Jesus Christ. We have to set our minds on the things of the Spirit as Christ has brought us to God. We've got to meditate on it. If that hope is lacking in your life, you have to meditate on these truths. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Romans 8:5 says, for those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. In other words, when you are in Christ and you have the Word of God and you're struggling to have a hope, you've got to set your mind on these realities that Christ has taken away your sin. Proclaim that to yourself. Remind yourself of what Christ has done for you, that he has reconciled you unto the Father, and that there is no condemnation anymore. And that will elevate your hope levels. The Lord wants you to have hope in this world, which is why He has given you the Word of God, that you can set your mind on these things, that you can meditate on these things. Romans 15:13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." It's not even just hope that He wants you to have. He wants you to abound in hope. Final question I want to ask this morning. Is your life characterized by joy? Because of God's inclusion of His people as His means to rescue others, God's children ought to be filled with joy. We have joy for a number of reasons. We've already spoken about a joy that comes from the hope that we have in the gospel, that what Jesus has done. That's not even what I'm talking about. There's like 10,000 other reasons that we ought to have joy. But another reason that we ought to have joy is seen in this passage. We can have joy because, like Noah, God's plan to bring others salvation includes us. It includes you. As 1 Peter 3:18 we just read, God was using Noah to preach the gospel to those around him. God used Noah to save his family. God wants to use you in the same way. We have been given a privilege and a command. We are to proclaim the gospel, and like Noah, we're to multiply. And what's awesome is that God could have operated in a number of ways. He could have destroyed us all without providing a way of forgiveness. He could have just given us our due. He could have provided a way of escape and you not be a part of that way of escape. He could have provided a way and done all the work Himself. Or He could have provided a way of escape and then, by His grace and mercy, included you in the work of providing the way of escape for others. Isn't that the better plan? 1 Peter 2:9 says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." You have been saved that you might proclaim His excellencies. What excellencies? The fact that He was willing to save a sinner like me. That proclaims the excellencies of Christ. Paul speaks of this work when he says in Colossians 1:24, listen to Paul's magnificent. He's writing to the church in Colossae, and he says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings. I rejoice in my sufferings. I have joy in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of the body," that is, the church, "of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone," there's the warning, "warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me." The joy of working with God on mission, and I'm not talking about making trips once a year to East Asia or to Peru. I'm talking about the joys of working with God on the mission that He has you in right now, where you live, who you work with, your neighbors, your family. The joy that we have in working with God on mission is the kind of joy that when we go through intense suffering and persecution, it's joy that rises to the top that says, "I rejoice in my sufferings, because in that I'm getting to see God work powerfully in me to bring the gospel to the lost. For this I toil, struggling with all, not my might, with all His might, that He powerfully works within me. You will not see the strong arm of the Lord, the mighty arm of God working through you until you're doing what He wants you to do. And when you see God's might working in you, you will have exceeding joy. And He's allowed this. Aren't you glad? That's a transcendent joy. That's a joy that transcends circumstances. Because Paul's in the midst of major suffering here. And he's like, I rejoice in my sufferings. He doesn't say, I have joy in spite of suffering. He's like, man, even the sufferings I'm finding joy in. Because it's then that I get to see God working in me. And it's all about God. It's how much I can know God. That's what brings us joy. God. But if we're not living to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into the light, we will never experience the level of joy that He desires for us. Because joy comes in Him, in us, working in us, partnering with God. So the question I have to ask is this: are you faithfully sharing the gospel with the lost? Do we have an urgency to share the gospel? Do we have a hope of the gospel? Do we have a joy that comes with sharing the gospel, seeing God work through us? Are you interested in your own joy? I got a proposition to make. You want more joy? Start proclaiming the gospel. We're very faithful to share the gospel in specific contexts, like mission trips and other ministry outreaches, but I think there's still work to be done in cultivating our own faithfulness in day-to-day business as believers. I pray that we let God work in our day-to-day to proclaim the gospel boldly, knowing that it's Him who's working in us. Is your life characterized by the urgency, the hope, and the joy that comes with knowing God will judge sinners, but that He has provided a plan for escape, and that plan involves you and I who have experienced salvation to go and proclaim it? We are blessed. I'm about the praise team to come up here. We're going to have a moment of response. It's a time to deal with the Lord and however He's working in your heart. I know for me, it's repentance for not being as urgent, for not being as faithful of sharing the gospel. That may be the case for you too. Are we faithfully sharing the gospel? What would God do if Journey Baptist Church repented today of not living with urgency? What if we've repented for not living in the hope and the joy that He set before us? What if we committed to living urgent, to having joy, to having hope, to proclaim the gospel? Maybe the Lord is putting somebody right now in your heart that you need to share the gospel with this week. Maybe you need to make an appointment with that person and say, the Lord has put you on my heart. Can I share with you what God has done in my life? And just see how the conversation goes. Whatever it is to get that inroads, I'm guilty. I have to repent of this. I am very unfaithful in sharing the gospel regularly. So you're not alone if that's you. I need to repent as well. Let's stand together. And as they sing, if you want to sing along with them, you can sing. Otherwise, just be in a spirit of prayer or response. If I can pray with you or counsel with you in any way, I'd be happy to do that. Let's sing together.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to this message. If you would like more information about Journey Baptist Church, please visit our website at journeybaptist.com.